Thank you, Mr. Nunn. Just a brief update I'll give you. I have a connection that'll get me announcements from the paper mill, which is just north of Beaumont. And about 2:15 this morning, they left a message that the wind was about 65 miles an hour and the rain was getting more and more intense. And then they left another message about 3:15 and said that they had had about six of the big pine trees on the mill road. We have a beautiful mill road that goes into the paper mill lined with pine trees, and there's six of them had come over into the mill road, blocked the entrance to the mill. Looked like a small tornado had spun off, and it went across the hourly parking lot and clipped a maintenance building and our number five paper machine roof. So we lost a piece of roof on the paper machine. And then we had two buildings on the property flood. The Human Resources Department flooded and the Engineering Department flooded. Those are fairly sizable buildings. They're probably buildings in excess of 100,000 square feet each. So it'll take a little while to clean up, but we've been through that before just on a regular storm. So we feel very fortunate at the paper mill that we didn't get any more damage than that. I haven't heard too much. Most of the cellular phone lines are down, so I haven't heard much from individuals who I know live closer to the coast. We have many employees that live in Port Arthur, Calbayo, and Beaumont. So certainly my prayers have been with them, and I certainly want to appreciate the folks of you that called me asking about the well-being of my folks and my in-laws. My folks are fine. They lost power this morning about 2:30 in northwest Houston. They went to bed about midnight and heard the boom when the transformer went and haven't had power since. And their concern is that in the pecking order, not much damage was done in their area, and they might be way down the list for getting a new transformer, so it could be a while. My in-laws didn't even get rain, and we had the most concern about them down in Bay City because the hurricane was pointed directly at Galveston and south of Galveston, which would have greatly impacted them. They decided early on that they were not going to evacuate. I got in touch with the Matagorda County Sheriff's Office, and they actually sent a cruiser out to check on them. So all in all, it's been a great week. Still a lot of problems to go. We expect water rising in the Beaumont area because the storm tide is pushing in, and then you get the downflow of water coming from upstream of the Neches. We're right in between the Neches and the Sabine River. We use about 300 million gallons of water a day in the paper mill from those rivers. So we'll do our part as soon as we can get running again, which we expect to be probably a week. Brings me to the subject that I want to talk about today, though, and I was trying to research what to talk about. And, of course, I've had a lot on my mind. I was worried all week about my in-laws. I was worried about my folks. I was worried about my job at the paper mill. I was worried about all my fellow employees at the paper mill. Katrina, all the death and destruction that wreaked on Louisiana. The financial implications of all of this to our nation. My gasoline bill, my natural gas bill. All these things just kind of have a tendency to just kind of heap up. Monday did not begin as a particularly good day when we were informed that Debbie's cousin decided to kill himself. Then we found out the very next day that one of my very best friends in Houston, he goes to the Houston South Church. You all have actually heard many of his sermons because I've given them to you. Mr. Richard Seaver's wife died unexpectedly on Tuesday. And, of course, he lives in southeast Houston, very much an area that would be impacted by a storm. So all the burial plans had to be postponed So you can just imagine the trauma that that kind of wreaks in your life, that your wife dies unexpectedly. It's very almost certain that your house is going to go underwater and ruin everything that you have, as well as his children, which all live in that general area with their husbands and wives. So today I wanted to talk about just that subject. When researching this, I found it's an old 1998 sermon from Dennis Luker, where he gives a bunch of points that I've embellished a bit, called God's Promises Through Trials. Certainly we've been privy to a number of trials. There's been a lot on our minds, has a tendency to weigh us all down, and I thought that I'd just go through the Bible and show you what God has to say about trials. Certainly we all experience trials from time to time. I don't know about you, but it always seems that trials increase for me right before the feast. And I got to thinking about this week. Is it the feast or is it the Day of Atonement? I've always said it was the feast, but I'm not so sure. I'm wondering if maybe I've been a bit off base. Do trials come upon us greater before the Day of Atonement? Think of what atonement means. At one with God. What is Satan's ultimate purpose is to keep us separated from God. And it never seems to fail that it's just a blurry. I end up leaving like a whipped dog to the feast. Discouraged. Feel like I'm walking out on all my responsibilities. I got customers calling. I've got problems at the wazoo. It never fails. And it's always right before I go to the feast. And you can see now our own people down in Southeast Houston, down in New Orleans, down in Southwest Louisiana now with Rita. How would you like to make all your feast preparations when absolutely everything you have is wet? That would be a trial. So what kind of trials do we have? Some of us have marriage trials, relationship trials, health trials, financial trials. Think of the financial trials that this is heaping on people. All of a sudden, you have large areas. Take Galveston, for example. Think about Galveston, the city. In an instant, all of a sudden now, one whole week of taxes just evaporated. They're not getting tax revenue on a single thing. You can't buy anything. There's no gasoline being sold. There's no food being sold. There's nothing. Think about that for New Orleans. There's a lot of people in New Orleans now. Think if you were a sanitation worker in New Orleans picking up the trash. Man, you'd think you'd have job security forever. Not if the people aren't paying the bill. The trash is still there, but if they're not paying their bill to get it picked up, how are you going to get paid? So there's a lot of people that have been forced into financial problems. Think of all the people sitting on Interstate 45 yesterday between here and Dallas, or Dallas and Houston. Think of the financial impact on that. I'm sure that they weren't sitting around ready to drop $50 on a tank of gas and hotel rooms and food, and it goes on and on. It's a mini vacation, but it was all unplanned. It all comes out of savings. Some people have alcohol trials, loneliness, and then depression. Just plain old, unmitigated depression. It finally heaps up on them. So today I wanted to talk some about trials. Let's look over in, I've got some bookmarks that I'm going to ask Joseph to pass out. Did you? All right, everybody's got one? You all have the sermon today. I don't need to really speak. I put a little bookmark you can put in your Bible. You can always refer to it about trials. Number one, we will have trials. It's biblical. It says you're going to have trials. If Christ had trials, we're going to have trials. So let's look over in James 1 and verse 2. Just go through some of these scriptures. And that's really what all this is today, is just a walk through the Bible to look at what the Bible says about trials. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You know, in light of what happened this week, you know what was the first thing that came to my mind when I read that scripture again? How about our recent FEMA director, Michael Brown from Oklahoma, who basically got run out of Washington on a rail after Katrina? Well, when I look at this and I look at his problems, it's evident that he had not been tested to be able to handle what was put to him. His resume fell short on several things, and he lacked the skills. Well, how would he have gotten those skills? He would have been tested in those skills through a number of successively increasing responsibilities of his employment. And evidently, his employment set didn't prepare him for something this massive. Now, believe me, I don't have anything against him. Who would be able to handle a Katrina? Who would? But at the end of the day, he was found short. And that's the first thing that I thought is, we've got to be tested. You can't just be thrust into a position without being tested and prepared for that position. And that, of course, is what we'll get to later on. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6, just over a couple of pages. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That speaks volumes about our testing and why we're tested. It's a test, just like my daughter has been going through, and her fiancé. They've been tested in college, then they had to get out and take yet more tests. They still haven't completed all the tests that they have to take to become, respiratory therapist, yeah, RRT. Gee, I should know that. I paid for it. I don't know what I was paying for. But you don't just get handed a job like that. You have to pass multiple tests. And even after she becomes one, there'll be routine upcoming tests to keep her proficient. And that's really what a trial is. It's a way that God can put us to the test to find out if we're lacking. Number two, we are God's children and He loves us deeply. That has to be the overarching message of anything having to do with trials, because once you lose sight of that, then it's downhill from there. It is the most important point of all seven that I'll give, that we are God's children and He loves us deeply. 1 John 3, verse 1. Again, we're staying pretty close here in the back of the Bible. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, we are now children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the God that we worship. That's the God that we try to emulate every day in our lives. And that's the God who has the traits that we want to copy within ourselves, especially when we're going through a trial. Romans 8 and verse 35 even talks a bit about the trials. Romans 8 and verse 35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And that is the crux of a trial. Will you separate yourself from Christ? Christ will not separate himself from you. He will not. But you can separate yourself from Christ. And that's the question Paul asks here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? All trials. Every one of them. Some of them very serious. As it is written, "For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." God's love for us is unconditional. Absolutely unconditional. He is perfect and he never changes. He's not going to be different. You know, when I go for my walk every morning, I can walk right out of my door, look straight up and see the moon, and then right down from the moon, I can see Orion. I see those three stars every morning, Orion's belt, one over here, and a sword coming down the side. And it's there every morning like clockwork. And it's been there? How long? God does not change. He will not forsake us. Number three, God knows us intimately and is aware of our trials. Of course, David is a good person to go to when we see a point like that. God knows us intimately and is aware of our trials. How about Psalm 139? Go back there and read what David said in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my laying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." He knows what we'll speak before we even speak it. Verse 17, skipping down, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them." God is very interested in his saints. They are his plan for humanity, for the world, for the entire world, for everyone who has ever lived. We are part of that plan. God is very interested in our well-being. Very interested. God thinks an awful lot about us. Just as you think about your children and your great-grandchildren and your grandchildren and your extended families, that's the way God thinks of us. We are his extended family, brothers and sisters, all part of his saints. Point number four, God has promised not to give us trials greater than we can bear. And I'll have to admit, I've always kind of had a little question about that. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. I'll try to answer it today. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I finally came to the conclusion, and it took me a long time. As I've told you before, I'm kind of a slow learner. This even includes death. It even includes death. Sometimes death is the way of escape. Think of all the saints who have died in the faith. Was that a trial greater than they could bear? No, it wasn't if they died in the faith. My next point will bring that even more evident, but that's the way that we have to look at it, that our trials could take us all the way up to and including death. But that is not a trial greater than we can bear. We can bear it. Many have. Many have died in the faith. Many have died that I want to see and remember and want to see again. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. Another scripture by Paul, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. See, Jesus Christ in His ministry, and we see here now Paul in his ministry, always looking out, never in. And this scripture says that. It says that even when we go through our trials, it shouldn't be a selfish thing. It shouldn't be, oh, woe is me, and what can... It's not always about you. It can be about others. It should be you and your concern for others. Just if you'll go back through the harmony of the Gospels and look at all the Gospel references to Christ being accused right before His death, and look at His responses as they grilled Him with question after question trying to trap Him, His responses were always turned back, and they were always a message of inclusion for others. That's part of what our trials should be. Our trials should not be an inward thing. They should become an outward thing where we look outside of our own specific problem. Number 5, God has the power to raise someone from the dead. I think this is a very important part of what trials include. Do I expect that's going to happen tomorrow? Do I expect that's going to happen to my cousin or to Mrs. Seaver this week? I can't say that that's one of my expectations, but we certainly have to know that it can be. It is within God's power. He's proven it before on multiple occasions. I've included just a couple of scriptures here, and I won't read these for the sake of time, but I went and chose a couple of scriptures where we see He raised Lazarus from the dead, and Lazarus was dead. He's got that power. I don't doubt for a minute that there's going to come a day. There's going to come a day where we'll see that happen again. Do I think it's tomorrow? Probably not. With all the death and destruction that we've had, folks, we've been down that road before. You remember Andrew? Do you remember Alicia? Do you remember Hurricane Carla? This country has been down this same path before. This is not new to this country. And I expect that we'll go down this path again. But there are a couple of important points that we need to understand about a trial, and that is the power of God. God has the ultimate power. I'll bring some attention to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. He says, concerning those who have fallen asleep. God looks at death quite differently than we do. We got to see the Bible study last week here where Mr. Pennelly brought that fact out, that God sees death as very different than we do. He sees it as that person just going to sleep. Why do you think that he thinks that way? Why would he have a completely different perception of death than we would? Well, he knows the power that he has to resurrect someone. He knows the plan of God that they will be resurrected someday. And for him, who has always lived and who always will live, no beginning and no end, a person who dies this physical life is gone but just for a minute. To him, it's not even really sleep, it's a nap. It's such a short period of time. He does look at death much differently than we do. We have a finite beginning and an end. We all know that there was a beginning, and we all know that we're going to have an end. And for us, really, that's about all we can physically get our arms around. God, through His Holy Spirit, has given us the power to see outside of that and to see that God's plan includes much more than that. But God Himself sees it merely as a short time of sleep. When talking about God's power, too, we see that God really does have the power to change the weather. He's done it before. When we talk about celebrating the feast in Zechariah, it says, if the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. Who would cause that? Who would cause them not to have rain? Well, God would. God has the power, and He allowed these storms to come up through their natural course and impact the United States. Who knows when we will see miraculous healings in the future? I know that they will come. I just don't know when. Number six, the purpose of our trials is the development of a Christ-like attitude and character. So now we get down to the nitty-gritty. Why go through all of this? Why are there trials? Philippians 2, verse 1. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interests of others. See, even when talking about trials, every time there's a reference to a Christ-like attitude, it's an outward focus. It's an outward focus on others. In the New Living Bible, it says in verse 5, your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. And that's true. Aren't you glad that God doesn't tell us all the trials that we'll experience in advance? I am. I'd rather just let them sneak up on me. I'll deal with them as they come, okay? You remember Jesus Christ and all of His trials at and near the time of His death? He knew they were coming. How much more difficult was that? He knew for a while that the trials that He would have to experience. He understands trials better than we. but he developed complete emotional development. He had a perfect balance of right brain, left brain development. See, that's my first reaction to a trial is, you know, well, we'll figure this out. I mean, it's got to be scientific. There's got to be a cause and there's got to be an effect. And, you know, I can triangulate all this. And my wife is kind of, you know, well, we'll get over it. And she's much more right brained than me. I'm more scientific. But Jesus Christ was able to respond to all the trials that came his way with perfect perception. Number seven, God is preparing us for positions of leadership in the kingdom of God. Luke 22, verse 28. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He said this to his disciples. Jesus Christ spent an awful lot of time in preparing those disciples for positions of leadership. And he kept telling them. He told them time after time, I'm not going to be with you long. I'm not going to be here very long. You're going to be on your own. What was he doing that whole time? He was preparing them for positions of leadership. These became the leaders in the church. Revelation 2, verse 26, last scripture. Revelation 2 and verse 26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power over all the nations. Think of that. Think of that. We're being prepared now. We're going to go through our trials. We're going to be tested. He's going to find out what kind of metal we're made of. Again, there will be trials. But look what it says. He who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. How would you like to finally be able to go have power over a nation? To tell them what they're doing wrong. I don't know whether all these hurricanes are being caused by global warming. Wouldn't it be neat to know? So that you could go figure out what's the matter and to make it stop? How would you like to be the person that finally gets the Palestinians and the Israelis together and says, look, we're going to sort this out, and this is going to stop. How would you like to be able to go over to China and talk to them and say, you know, folks, we need to talk about the trade problem. We need to kind of get that squared away here. We're headed for a disaster. How would you like to have the power and go fix some of the world's problems? That's why we have trials.